Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 and verse 1. You know, in what is called the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray in this way. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is what that tells us. It tells us that we have a Father who is on his throne in heaven. It tells us that there in heaven, his name is being perfectly and appropriately revered and hallowed. It tells us that we should desire that his kingdom that is perfectly displayed in heaven will be perfectly displayed on this earth. It tells us that we want his will that is perfectly done in heaven to be perfectly done on earth. And so as we strive to hallow his name, we know what that's supposed to look like. We're supposed to hallow his name the way it is hallowed in heaven. And how do we know what that looks like? Well, God gave a vision to a man by the name of John. John the Apostle, on the island of Patmos, exiled there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he's there, God gives him a vision of things that are to come, of how the purposes of God are going to be played out in history, but also a vision of what worship looks like in heaven. And so we've been in this series called Worship Unveiled that I'm concluding today. And so we learn what worship is going on in heaven and will go on for eternity in heaven so that we can pattern our worship after that worship. Now, 19, verse 1. "After this," John said, "I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again, they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God and all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.' Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now, this is amazing because God enables John to see an event that is in the future. It is the destruction of what is called Babylon in Revelation, or the great prostitute here in Revelation 19. I'll explain what that is in just a moment. But he also gets to see that as a result of that, there is this huge eruption of worship going on in heaven. And having seen that, the angel then says to John, "Write down what you have seen and heard." And then John does something strange. It says that he fell at the feet of the angel and worshiped him. He gave to someone worship that rightfully belongs to God. And the angel recognizes that what John is doing is wrong, and he says, no, don't do that. I'm just a fellow messenger, a fellow servant of the Lord. Worship God. And oh, how we are tempted, are we not, at times, to give our worship to people and things that do not deserve our worship. Oh, how our hearts are pulled away to lesser loyalties. Do you ever watch the videos, maybe on YouTube or Facebook or something, maybe on the news, where a soldier, a military man or woman, is returning home from duty, maybe in Iraq or Afghanistan, to be reunited with their family, and they see the plane pull up on the tarmac, and the steps come down, and the person comes out of the plane, this man or woman, husband and wife, and the family starts running toward them, and they run toward the plane, and they run past their loved one, and they go over and they hug the pilot. Well, no, that's absurd. No, their hearts are drawn to that one who deserves their love and their devotion. But so often, how we are lured away to pour out our love and worship and devotion to ones or things that do not deserve it. Our focus, our passion should be for God. We must allow our hearts to be stirred by devotion to Him and worship to Him, not to anything that God may use to reveal Himself to us. It's easy for us to do like John and to bow down and worship a messenger, a preacher, or a singer. It's easy for us to worship a song or a kind of music. It's easy for us to worship the stage or someone on the stage or something on the stage. And God says, no, worship me alone. That's what our hearts were created to do. Now, in a world that has neglected and even worse, rejected God, we exist as the church to glorify God with our worship. But what we're going to see happening as time marches on toward the second coming of Christ, that there is going to be the emergence of one known as the Antichrist. He is called here in the Revelation the beast. Elsewhere in Scripture, he is called the Antichrist. This anti-God atmosphere and mentality in our world today is going to so emerge that a world leader will step on the scene whose agenda it is to destroy God and His Christ and to claim for himself the worship of all people. That's his agenda. And this world leader has a government and a capital city that Revelation calls Babylon, or here in Revelation 19, the great prostitute. So this city is like a prostitute that entices and allures the hearts of people away from true love and true worship of God to the cheap love of the things of this world. And it's the ambition and the desire of the Antichrist to inspire this worship of himself. People of the world will be enamored by him to the degree that they will bow and worship the Antichrist. Now, he is an instrument of and inspired by God's arch enemy Satan, who in Revelation is called the dragon. Revelation 13:4 says that men worshiped. Listen, they worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? They're so enamored with him. He's so powerful. People worship him. Who can make war against him? Revelation 13:8 says that all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So true believers will never bow to the false worship that is overtaking the world, and to the temptation and the allurement of Babylon. In fact, Revelation goes on to tell us that this great city that is the capital, if you will, and the personification of the Antichrist himself becomes drunk on the blood of the saints who refuse to worship the dragon or the beast, the Antichrist. Why? Because their worship is reserved for God. And you know, already in our world, don't you sense the spirit of the Antichrist in the air already? That people are worshiping people and things that ought not to be worshiped, celebrities and athletes and luxuries and pleasures and all of the things of the world. Already the spirit of the Antichrist is in the air. But one day, he's going to emerge. But Travis, we have to remind ourselves that we are an outpost of God worshipers in a land occupied by the enemy. Amen. We're an outpost of God worshipers who proclaim that God and God alone is worthy of our allegiance and worthy of our devotion and our surrender and our commitment. We worship God and we call others to do the same through Jesus Christ. I love the way John Piper describes this. He says that corporate worship is the public savoring of the worth of God and the beauty of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, worship is an open declaration to all of the powers of heaven and to all of Babylon that we will not prostitute our minds, our hearts, or our bodies to the allurements of this world. And though we may live in Babylon, we will not be captive to Babylonian ways. And we will celebrate with all our might the awesome truth that we are free from that which will be destroyed. You understand that's exactly what's going to happen. Because God is jealous for his glory. He created this universe and the inhabitants of this universe for his name's sake, for the glory of his name. And God is righteous and holy, and he cannot permit the existence of anything that is false worship, the giving of glory to anything that doesn't deserve it. And so God will instantly and finally crush Babylon. We see that in Revelation 18. He crushes the false worship of the Antichrist. You see, no person, no city, no nation, no worldview can persist in claiming worship for themselves that rightfully belongs to God. They cannot stand forever in opposition to the worship of God. And so, with the sudden destruction of Babylon, the great prostitute that has enticed the hearts of people, there is this explosion of what I will call hallelujah worship in heaven. It says in chapter 19 in verse 1 that after this, after seeing this vision of the destruction of Babylon, he says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Let's say that together, church. Hallelujah. Say it one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Four times in this passage that I've read, the word hallelujah is used. It's thrown around frequently, even among secular people. My grandson Cooper and I went to a place in Colorado called Cave of the Winds, and the tour guide that was taking us through Cave of the Winds, at the very end, there's this long flight of stairs, and he said, now, when you get to the bottom of the stairs, everybody shout hallelujah, because there are no more stairs to climb. And there was a little boy in our group that says, well, what if we don't believe in God? And I was just reminded that that word is thrown around so loosely, and it's important to us. But do you realize that the word hallelujah is only used four times in the Bible, and all four right here in our text in Revelation 19? It's a Hebrew word. Hallel, praise, Yah, God, praise God. Now, it's translated praise God frequently in the Psalms. But it's only here that the word hallelujah appears. So what is it that moves heaven to worship God in this way? What is it that moves heaven to this kind of hallelujah worship? Well, it is the character and the deeds of God that they see. That's what inspires this worship in heaven. If we're going to worship the way they worship, we need to see God the way they see God. Remember I said last week that the bigger our vision of God, the better our worship will be. And so our aim in life should be to learn as much of the knowledge of God and the glory of God that expands our worship of Him to give Him the worship that He deserves. So what is it that inspires this hallelujah worship? Well, first of all, it's inspired by the powerful salvation of God. It's inspired by the powerful salvation of God. You see, when God destroys Babylon, there's this mighty roar of praise coming from this great multitude in heaven, and they say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And so God embarked on a great rescue mission. He looked down from heaven and he saw this universe tainted by sin. And he saw a world infected with sin. And he saw human lives ruined by sin. He looked down and then he stepped down in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. God in human flesh came to live among us. You know this so well. But I want to remind you that what God was doing in that is he was enacting a great rescue. And so Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, fulfilling every demand of the law, and then dying for our sins and being raised again. And in doing that, he accomplished our rescue. But listen, it's more than just our personal salvation. As awesome and as great as that is for us, thank God we're saved. But it's salvation is much more than our own personal salvation. Because what God was doing in Christ is he was coming to reclaim, by the death and resurrection of his Son, coming to reclaim the whole universe and to redeem it, to restore it to what it was originally intended to be and do, and that is to give glory and worship to God. And sin had ruined this universe and ruined our lives, but God, in his Son Jesus Christ, in the salvation that came through him, has rescued us. And the angels see that. And they give glory to God for his salvation and power and eternal glory. Worship God. Also worship God for his perfect justice, for the perfect justice of God. That's what they see in heaven. Remember what John first saw in the vision. He saw the destruction of this world empire known as Babylon. It says in verse 2, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So heaven worships because of the perfect justice of God that is displayed in the destruction of Babylon. Now remember that God is jealous for his glory. He will not permit his glory to be shared with another, and so Babylon has to be crushed. This prostitute has to be destroyed. And this is actually the culmination of waves of wrath that God has poured out. If you read in this portion of Revelation, you know that angels are given these four bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth. And the first one, according to Revelation 16:2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, God pouring out his wrath and judgment, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his glory. And so God is jealous for his own glory, and when he sees that glory being given to another, He is a holy and a just God, and he must move swiftly. What would we think of a God who claimed to be holy, who claimed to be true, and yet permitted this kind of false worship? And so he moves swiftly. And it says that the smoke from her rises forever and ever. In other words, God has forever crushed his rival, the rival to his own glory. Their smoke will, they've been judged and destroyed, never to rise again. And so God is a God of absolute truth and his justice. As hard as it is for us sometimes to understand, he is to be praised and worshiped even in the outpouring of his wrath. Now there's a problem here for us. You see, I'm a sinner, and I suspect that you are as well. And as a sinner, I deserve the same destruction that Babylon got. So how does God deal with this? For we know that he is a God of perfect justice and truth, but he is also a God of mercy and love. And those two things, those two qualities are hard to reconcile in human beings. So how is God going to satisfy his justice and wrath on a sinner, but also his mercy and love for the sinner? And that's where the cross comes in. Because what God did is that he heaped the judgment that's due us. He heaped it on his own son. The justice and the wrath that we deserved was heaped upon his sinless son in love. In other words, he took it on himself so that we could be delivered and we can be freed and forgiven. And so heaven worships, hallelujah worship, when they observe the perfect justice of God. But there's something else that inspires the hallelujah worship of heaven, and that is the mighty sovereignty of God. The mighty sovereignty of God. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. Let's not forget that. He is on his throne. He is the sovereign of the universe. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. No one is exempt." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, our Lord God Almighty reigns." He is Lord. He is God. He is almighty, not some mighty. He is almighty. He reigns. He is on the throne of the universe. And I said earlier that we are an outpost of God worshipers in Babylon. We are an outpost of God worshipers in a world that is continuously drawn to lesser devotions, lesser loyalties. So how do we keep singing praises to God when we look around us and see so many turning away from God? How do we keep praising his name when we see sin getting the upper hand in so many ways? What is it that keeps us getting up on Sunday morning, even on the time change Sunday and spring break Sunday? What is it that gets us to drag our weary bodies to the church? It is we understand how important it is that we remind ourselves and that we remind one another that God is still in control. He reigns. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. That's what our worship is. Proclaiming what is true about God and about his reign over all the universe. That's what keeps us singing his praises. But then there's something else that causes this explosion of hallelujah. And that is the ultimate union of Christ and his church. The ultimate union of Christ and his church. Verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now, whether you are married or not married, whether you have had a wedding in your family or not, I think all of us would agree that weddings are perhaps the most joyous human occasion we could imagine. I have been to and performed hundreds of weddings, and here in this place got to experience the joy of two daughters getting married. And we all know the joy. Even if you've never had a wedding in your family, you've been to weddings, you know what joy it brings to the family. To have a young man and a young lady stand at the altar and commit their lives to each other, and to know that God has supplied a mate for them and the joy that awaits them. Sure, it's stressful, and sure, they're going to have hard days, but the joy of that occasion. And it isn't uncommon for me to look around and to see tears of joy coming down the cheeks of people, because there's joy in that. But do you understand today that that is just a tiny, fleeting taste of joy that we will experience in what is called the wedding of the Lamb? Now, what is the wedding of the Lamb? Well, God has arranged all along for his people, the church, us, to be united to his Son. He has arranged, we are the bride, he is the groom, and God is looking forward to a day that this is going to happen, that this union will be perfected and be complete. Now, right now, we know Jesus. And we get to walk with Jesus, and we get to talk with Jesus, and we know him, and we experience his love. But do you understand, and we understand this, I think, that there is something not yet complete. It's hard to walk with Jesus. And we know that he lives in us, and we live in him, but it's still hard. And there's this ache in our soul for that day when it won't be hard. And one day, when we get our new resurrection bodies, we will stand before our groom, and we will be united with him and experience such joy and bliss that we could never imagine. But the angels of heaven see it, and they explode with hallelujah worship, because they know what's awaiting us: the marriage of the Lamb to his church, the bride. Church, keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on that. That's where all of this is going for us. And friend, if you're here today and you've never linked your life to Jesus Christ, you've never put your trust in him for the gift of eternal life, now is the time to do that. You've already seen what happens to the inhabitants of the earth who refuse to worship God and to serve Jesus. So today, if you've never done that, I want to beg you to put your trust in Christ today. Now, Lord, I pray that we will rise up as the church, as an outpost of God worshipers in an enemy land, and that we will give you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve, that you desire. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.